Good morning, Atlanta Westside. We continue our sermon series in titled Worship 101, where we're looking at different elements of worship today. And today, we come to perhaps one of the most controversial topics out there, and it is about music, singing. Can you imagine that? Reaching that topic alone can cause all kinds of emotions to dwell up within us. And before we delve into it, we must acknowledge that there are many, many preferences are out there. And this is not just true of our worship in the church. I believe there are many preferences out in the music styles in the world. If you don't think so, just think about the recent Super Bowl halftime shows, or some would say music concert with football fillers included. Think about back to the iconic U2 performance post 9/11. Or how about the 90s hip-hop galore in 2022 with Dr. Dre, Snoop Dogg, and Eminem welcoming you to Wild Wild West. And I believe they're not welcoming you to Westside Presbyterian Church, rather Wild Wild West, as they say. Or most recently, as you and I might have heard, Kendrick Lamar and his Crip Walk. And I will not do that in front of you to save you troubles. But depending on your generation or your preferences, you either danced or bobbed your head in the flow of the music, or honestly, you sit there quietly wondering what is happening here. Well, in many ways than not, I think we often find ourselves in a similar boat when it comes to music and singing inside the church. Have you heard of the debates about hymns, CCM, Christian contemporary music? Should there be guitars? Should there be drums, organs, right? You name it. And the backdrop of it all, I believe it is what church researcher Ed Stetzer would say, quite often you and I are drawn to what we are most used to growing up. So my goal today is not to discern which preference is better or right, or even focus on what type of music, what kind of instrument should be played here. After all, I don't think that is what Scripture hopes to address here. Rather, I want us to focus on what Scripture commands for us when we enter into place of worship. That is, as Psalm 100 will remind us in a little bit, making a joyful noise unto the Lord. Or another way to say, let us sing, O Church of God. With that in mind, please stand with me if you're able for the reading of God's Word found in Psalm, the official hymn book or the praise book of the Bible. And we're in Psalm 100, and we'll also jump to Revelation 19, the very last book of the Scripture, which foreshadows what is to come in 19 verse 6. Psalm 100 reads, make a joyful noise to the Lord, all the earth. Serve the Lord with gladness. Come into his presence with singing. Know that the Lord, he is God. It is he who made us, and we are his. We are his people and the sheep of his pasture. Enter his gates with thanksgiving, it says, and courts with praise. Give thanks to him. Bless his name. For the Lord is good. His steadfast love endures forever, and his faithfulness to all generations. And going to Revelation 19:6, then I heard what seemed to be the voice of the great multitude, like the roar of many waters, like the sound of mighty peals of thunder, crying out, Hallelujah, which means praise the Lord. For the Lord our God, the Almighty reigns. Atlanta Westside, the grass withers and flowers fade, but the word of our God stands forever. Amen. You may be seated. The late Aretha Franklin once said, music does a lot of things for a lot of people. It's transporting, for sure. It can take you right back, years back, to the very moment certain things happen in your life. It's uplifting. It's encouraging. It's strengthening. And I believe she's right about music. Imagine a worship service today without any music, without any singing, without any humming or making any type of noise. It's hard to imagine that, isn't it? As Franklin said, music has that appeal for us, the movement it creates for us, the life that it brings to us. I believe you and I feel this way and want this because that's how you and I are created to be. That means music, especially our voices that constitutes our singing, is the way God intends for you and I to respond to the Lord in worship unto the Lord. And as we see that in Psalm 100 with a simple command, make a joyful noise to the Lord, all the earth. It's a simple command that God gives us, that God made you and I are to be worshipers, and we sing in response with our voices in response to who God is, who God meant us to be. And this particular Psalm 100 has been used throughout the history to do just that. Who can forget the old hymn, Old 100, as they say, by the 16th century Scotsman William Keith, that says, all people that on earth do well, sing to the Lord with cheerful voice, as you and I know it as, praise God from whom all blessings flow. You know this song, don't you? Or by Sir Isaac Watts, who sings before Jehovah's awful throne by saying, before Jehovah's awful throne, ye nations bow with sacred joy. You know that song, don't you? Or you could think about the Hillsongs and the shout to the Lord. Who can forget the words that says, shout to the Lord of the earth, let us sing, right? Don't you remember that? Don't worry, I'm not going to sing the whole song. I was just inspired by Hamilton, right? I was thinking maybe I want to do it, but I'm not Lin-Manuel Miranda, so I won't do that. But just want to let you know, doesn't that want you to like sing? Doesn't the word just want you to pump you to worship the Lord like that? And throughout the generations, the Psalms has done that for us, which I will call the house. How to sing has been many different ways it's been done before. But today, what I want to look at is why. Why should we sing this song? How becomes now why, and the why becomes how. Why we ought to sing, and I believe Psalm 100 shows two reasons why. Borrowing the song we just sang, so I can sing. Two points are our whys of so I can sing, why so we can sing. Why I can sing and why we can sing. First point that we see from this text is why so I can sing. The psalm shows us why so I can sing. Christian singer and songwriter Alex Freeman once said, writing a song, Where Can I Go? Recalling her experience reading another psalm of praise in Psalm 139 when she said, something in my soul expanded. I felt cradled and seen by God's presence by His Spirit. And she says, writing this song was an attempt to capture the soothing embrace of this psalm. And she says, I sing it to my children after the good days and the hard ones. And I expect this warmth to hem me in behind and before all the days of my life. And I believe, church, she captures the heart of why so I can sing in Psalm 100 as well. Because when we see Psalm 100, in the beginning parts of verse 1 through 3, it shows us of the reasons why I can sing. First reason, the Psalm 100 tells us of the reasons why you could sing, make joyful noises, serve the Lord with gladness, come into His presence of singing, is first and foremost because Yahweh, which is self-revealed name of God of the Scripture, God of the universe, is one true God. We read that in verse 3, don't we? Know that the Lord God is God. He is God. And as simple as that, He simply tells us, know that the Lord Yahweh, He is God. And He is a reason enough for you to sing. And it leads us to sing because in the context of the Israel at the time, there were many competing gods, small, lowercase g. They were competing against worship of one true God. Or we can say idols in our day and age. And they were attractive to many people. Oftentimes, these false idols, false gods, promised health. Sometimes, these false gods will promise wealth. Sometimes, these false gods will promise prosperity. You could name them, as in our time, as money, sex, power, or even popularity, acceptance, comfort, name it. Whatever you want to name it, it can become idols and worship. So this psalm writer, in the midst of all this, says, those are false gods. They're not worthy of our worship. They're not living and active, just like God, Yahweh, the covenant-keeping God of Israel, is the only one living and active. He is true God, and that is enough of the reason why you and I should sing in response to who God is. Amen? That's why you sing and recognize God alone, church. He alone is in control. He alone is sovereign. He alone saves. He alone knows. He alone can rescue and redeem. He alone is the Alpha and the Omega. He alone is the rightful recipient. He alone is worth all of our praise and worship. Amen. Second reason, the psalm writer reminds us of the reason why I can sing is not only this God is one true God, but guess what? He made us. That's what verse 3 says. Know the Lord, He is God. It is He who made us. You know, that means you and I are created in God's image. You know what we're created for? To be the worshipers of one true God. You and I are created to be worshipers of one true God. Oh, saints of God, don't ever forget the simple fact. In the day and age where we want to be the ones in control, in the day and age where you and I are following the virtue of self-making, being seen as a needy, as a flaw of our lives, the simple truth reminds us that you and I are made to be finite beings. You and I are made to be dependent upon God of the universe. You and I are made to be needy and needing help from others. And ultimately, the one who made us, as Scripture reminds us, did not make a mistake in us. We are God's beautiful workmanship, and He also made you and I with a purpose, again, that is to worship and serve this one true God. That is a reason enough for us to make noises this morning. And the third reason why this psalm writer tells us why you and I can sing is because not only you have to know that God is one true God, not only He made you, but guess what? We belong to Him. That's what verse 3 says. We are His. We are His people and the sheep of His pasture. Praise the Lord. My goodness. What more reason do you need to sing and worship the Lord? You simply belong to Him. He knows you. He sees you. And this imagery of sheep harkens up back to the Psalm 23 of the shepherd, where God reminds us that we are His sheep and He is ever-present, ever-reliable shepherd. There's an imagery of ownership, what theologians call political, theological loyalty. Basically, that means that the one shepherd that leads you is the one you could trust and follow because you are His and you belong to Him. He's the great shepherd and we're His. He knows us. He calls us His own, and He's willing to give His life to us to save us. That is the third reason why. So I can sing in the opening verses of Psalm 100. So putting this together, church, the people of God, you can sing because God is God of the universe who created you and called us as you, as His own. Oh, people of God, you can sing praises because He knows you. He sees you. He loves you. He walks with you in the darkest valleys. He lifts your eyes up to Him. He invites you to His banqueting table. He calls you His beloved. He runs after you with His waywardness. He tears open the doors of your heart. He sheds His own tears for your pain. He wipes away yours. He calls you His own. And ultimately, as we see, He gives His life for you. Will you, O sheep of this great shepherd, respond to Him in singing, making joyful noises to our God? I think sometimes we struggle to sing because when we sing songs, we really struggle in our heart, especially when we go through hardships. We wonder, is it really true of us? A while ago, probably perhaps a long time ago, because this was when the songs like, I will give you all my worship, I'll give you all my praises, were really, really popular. And I remember being in a small group and we're all talking about our favorite praise song. And someone said, I can't sing that song. And we all said, why? And she simply said, I don't really mean it when I sing it. I don't really worship Him right now with all my hearts, all my soul, all my praises. Therefore, I can't sing that song. I feel like such a fraud singing the song. And we all nodded in agreement thinking, yeah, I really struggle with that too. Perhaps I shouldn't sing it. And then one friend simply said, that's why. All the more, you should sing it. Because not only you're singing it, you're singing saying, I'm not perfect like that, but I want to give the Lord all my worship, all my praises, all my all. It is not about perfection God requires of us, but direction, our desire in our hearts. By singing this song, you're reminded by God's grace that this is where you're headed. And as you hear others sing that song over you, reminded that's what you're created to be. Amen. This is the reason why you can sing. Amen, church? So sing, O Church of Christ. Sing to the Lord in response to God who made you, who loves you, who calls you his own. And that leads to our second point this morning. Not only the whys of I can sing, the whys of together as collectively we can sing. Together we can sing. According to Christian singer and songwriter Corey Fleeman, he said, writing his song So I Can Sing, the song came out of that place, out of the watching people I care for, walk through both celebration and sorrow while still choosing to sing. It's a reflection of the truth that Christ not only redeems us, but compels us. He gives us the courage to sing through pain and grace to rejoice, even when hope feels like thread we're barely holding on to. He's reminding us, church, to sing together through both celebration and through sorrow. And I believe just like that, verses 4 and 5 of chapter 100 of Psalm shows us why we can sing together even through celebration and sorrow. Verse 4 we read, where he reads, enter his gates with thanksgiving, his courts with praise, give thanks to him, bless his name. Verse 4 is a comprehensive picture of the posture of the worshiper is invited when he comes to God's presence in worship of our God. And the key factor to note is the invitation to worshiper to enter the gates of the temple courts or the gathering place of the worship is a corporate call for you to come together as a body of Christ. And get this, church, this is the most amazing part, right? When in the Israel's temple at the time, the temple courts was a place where those who were unclean, or another way to say unworthy, are not allowed to enter. But God is here inviting God's people to enter into the courts by opening the door and saying, come, I'm inviting you to come. Come and worship. That is enough reason why you and I should respond. Amen. And for us in the church era today, it's much better than that. Because of Christ's death on the cross and the resurrection, now you not only get to come into the courts, guess where you get to come into? The Holy of Holies, where God himself dwells richly. And this morning, you and I are invited to come not only to the courts, but into the Holy of Holies where God dwells. God wants to commune with you. Isn't that amazing? You get a direct access to God of the universe. So when you're worshiping this morning, when you're singing, you're not singing for someone next to you. You just get to sing in front of the God of the universe where his eyes ever fixed upon you. His ears are fully tuned to your voice.
Amen.
Amen. This is God's invitation for you to come in response to him in singing. And if that's not enough, verse 5 is coming. Verse 5 tells us now why we can sing. And first it tells us in verse 5, for the Lord is good. You can sing. We can sing because he is good God. That's the worship of surrender. Knowing God knows best. Not only does he know best of us, but he knows what's good for us. Because he is good in his character. That means he is ever in control. Even our seemingly challenging yet unknowing situations where you wonder what is happening in my life. Is God in control? Knowing that our God is good God in our celebration, in our sorrows, you and I can sing. We sing because we know that God is good God who loves us. Second thing this verse reminds us, not only we can sing because our God is good God, because God is loving God. His steadfast love's forever, it tells us.
Amen.
That means this good God, church, loves us. Not only in our joyous times, but especially in our sufferings. Our God is reminding us the King loves us enough to suffer for us. He wept with us. He walked on the earth for us. He knows the number of hair on our heads. He knows every aspect of our hearts, even more. He knows our hearts. He knows your sins. He knows your heartaches. In fact, he's ever so loving towards you. His love beckons you back to come back to him so that you and I can sing, so we can sing. And the final reason, not only you get to sing because he's good God, he's a loving God, because he's a faithful God and his faithfulness to all generations, he says. What this reminds us is that he has been good and loving God, the God of Israel of the past. But he's the same God who is good and faithful today, the God of the U2 generation, God of Dr. Dre's generation, God of Kendrick Lamar's generation, is same God who is today, the same yesterday, today, and forevermore, unchanging, everlasting, who is faithful to us, who is chasing after us. Therefore, you and I, throughout the generation, joining with the saints of the past and the future, we can sing together.
Amen.
And this is how God reminds us this morning that you and I are made to worship our God, who is good God, who is a loving God, who is faithful God, together in public gathering like this, declaring to the Lord, He alone is our God. I had a chance to speak at my friend's church last week. He's pastoring a church in the 30A area by the beach, and I told him, you're suffering for the gospel. I want to join you frequently. Please bring me back so I could suffer with you. And afterwards, they had the baptism by the beach. They said, we have so much water. It's like, sure. And they took the people out to Gulf of Mexico, America, whatever you want to call it. Lots of water there, and they were giving testimonies publicly. I remember this one young girl's baptism. It was really unique, unlike many I've heard before. She basically said, it was a junior high girl, and she said, I used to be that person. The person that would always watch people during worship and snicker at the people that are raising their hands and singing, wondering, why are they making fool of themselves? That guy sounds horrible. Why? I would never do that. Ha ha ha, that's not me. And she said at one point in Christmas service, as she saw her friends, a couple over there raising their hands in worship, something happened. She said, I want that. I need that. And she was giving her life to the Lord who could do that. And she was singing with the rest of her church, praising the Lord, saying, our God is good, God is loving, our God is faithful. Church, I believe that is what you're called to do. When we gather like this, it's not just merely participating by watching. Invitation of God to come and sing so the watching world can know the hope that is within us. One last comment before we go into something else. Revelation 19 is a picture of the heaven that is to come. Do you know that? And picture 19:6 shows us a glimpse of what is to come. 19:6 says, then I heard what seemed to be the voice of the great multitude, like the roar of many waters and the sound of mighty peals of thunder, crying out, hallelujah, for the Lord our God, the Almighty, reigns. You know what that is? Worship. I don't know about you, but I get chills thinking about that. Because what that reminds us, because we want to hear you sing, we want you to sing with one another, we want you to sound like roll of water and the peals of thunder. So collectively, we could sing to the Lord together. So we're going to actually practice the great worship that we're going to do. A little glimpse of heaven to come. You have to partake in that. So I'm going to hand it over to our sister.
So we're going to sing this Trinity song, mixed together with another chorus, I Exalt Thee. And here's why we're going to do it this way. There are going to be three kind of simple parts of this song that we're about to sing. We'll learn them all one by one. And then I'm going to break the room into sections. So this section right here in the front, all the way to the door, and then over here, section A. This same section on this side, you guys are section B. And then that back section all the way across, your section C. Don't worry, we're going to guide you through it. I heard at the 8:30 service from someone who said, I'm not a music person and I never sing, but I got it. So that's my hope for all of us today, whether you're a music person or not. But the idea is this, that we're going to sing each of these little sections, Holy Father, Son and Spirit, Holy Communion, three in one, this acknowledgement of who God is, this Holy Trinity that is always in communion, that is in communion with us through the Spirit. We're also going to ask, come with your peace, with your invitation, and bind us together in holy love, us in this room, us across the world to Kyrgyzstan and beyond. Bind us together. And then over that, and it's the highest note in this trio of things, is just the constant refrain, I exalt thee. meaning I acknowledge the greatness. I lift up your goodness. I see you for who you are, Lord. You are good, loving, faithful, and kind. So we're going to sing that, and we're going to sing it one by one, and we're going to sing it all together. And as you sing your part eventually, you're going to hear over and below and beside you these three different parts layering over one another, being lifted up to the Lord all at the same time. We're going to get there together. So let's start with Section A. We're all going to sing Section A just all together. We'll sing it a few times. We'll go back and forth, and then I'll let you know when it's time to get into our choir sections, okay? Here we go.
Together.
Station B. Come with your peace. Here we go.